Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word and for the subject of your word, the glorious subject of your word. Father in heaven, help us this evening as we think about both the very terrible things and the very glorious things that are in your word. Be with us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grandma's house was a great place for the family to meet after church on Sunday morning. And the children and the grandchildren were all gathered there in the living room along with the adults. And they heard their parents and their grandparent talking about the return of the Lord Jesus, that he's coming back. And he's going to get us and take us away to heaven. And then about the new heavens and the new earth. Well, the boys and girls were kind of listening. Didn't understand everything any more than the adults perhaps did understand everything. And nevertheless, they were really talking about what the message had been that particular morning. And little Tommy, four-year-old Tommy, was sitting there taking it all in. And before Grandma got a chance to put in her 2 cents worth, why, Tommy spoke up. He said, "Well, you all can go to heaven if you want, but I want to stay here with Grandma." The Bible has some good things to say about heaven, about the new heavens and the new earth. But it also has some very terrible things to say about what happens when Jesus Christ comes again. So I entitled the message for tonight, "The Day of the Lord, a Terrible End and a Glorious Beginning." I've been interested in how much pastors' messages from Matthew 24 and 25 have paralleled the messages that I've been receiving from 1 Peter, chapter, well, 1 and 2 Peter, but especially right now 2 Peter, and we're into chapter 3, because last Sunday evening I spoke from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, about the return of Christ and about those who ridicule our faith, and this morning Pastor spoke about the fact that the Son of God will judge the nations in the day of his return. And so, both cases, judgment, and again this evening, I'm going to be speaking to you about judgment. But that's only part of the message. I want to speak to you tonight from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. So if you'd like to look at those, please, as we consider a terrible end and a glorious beginning. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13. People don't really want to speak about the end of the world. They don't want to speak about the terrible end for this world that is found in the Scripture. And yet, we live in an age where people reject the Bible, they reject God's Word. But as they look at the world around them, they very often speak with great pessimism about the future of planet Earth. Over and over again, we hear dire predictions about chemicals in our food, about various products that we use, about the depletion of our resources, about global warming, about the melting of the polar ice caps, about the hole in the ozone layer, about the destruction of the rainforest, about the availability of weapons of mass destruction. Right now, especially with North Korea rattling its sabers again, you hear this kind of thing being talked about on the news, and there's always that note of seeming pessimism there. Deep down inside, people know that the wickedness of this world cannot go on forever. There's been too much pain, too much suffering, too many wars, too many atrocities. And people openly say, if there's a God, why doesn't he do something? Well, that sounds all very wonderful coming out of their mouths. That sounds as though they really want him to do something. But you notice the first part of the sentence, if there's a God. And so because things go on as the first part of it says, all things continue as they were from the beginning, because things go on and on and on, and they don't see an end in sight, but they see everything carrying on as usual, the conclusion for so many people is that there is no God. If there's a God, why doesn't he do something? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 is an answer to that particular question. This chapter tells us that God will not let sin go on unchecked forever because Christ is going to return. His return is sure. His return is dependable. We don't know when he's coming, but we do know that he is coming and that the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will step off the throne of heaven and will break through the clouds, and he shall come in the clouds with a shout of glory and victory. We're going to hear about that again in a few moments. Right now in verses 3 to 10, or 10 to 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein which righteousness dwells. I have two main points. The terrible end of planet Earth as we know it. And under that, I'm going to put in some little subpoints about the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly, that the day of the Lord will come with great calamity upon the whole universe, and that the expectation of the day of the Lord should stir us to a godly life. My second major point is the glorious beginning of the new world for which this old world has been in preparation. It's been the preparation ground. This is where God has been preparing a people for a new world. The terrible end of planet Earth as we know it. It's spoken of here as the day of the Lord. There's a lot said about the day of the Lord in Scripture. At least 21 times this phrase is used in the Old Testament, and it's always, or almost always, spoken about, I think it's always spoken about in relation to judgment. But sometimes this judgment was on Israel, sometimes it was judgment on other nations, and sometimes it looked forward to a future day of judgment on the entire universe. Often the day of the Lord is associated with supernatural events in the heavens and great fear and trembling on the part of rebellious people. I don't know about the rest of you. Does it seem to anybody else than myself that we have been seeing and hearing more and more and more in terms of natural disasters? It seems to me that the number of natural disasters being spoken of in the news media appears to me to have increased greatly, even in my own lifetime. Now, I may be wrong about that, maybe it's always been this way, but it appears that way. And when these natural disasters happen, oftentimes then they say this was, they can't pay the insurance because this was an act of God. But there are two main scriptures in which the day of the Lord is discussed in exactly the same way. So what do we know about the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Here in verse 10, it will come, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the other passage of scripture particularly that relates right here is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The expression, a thief in the night, has often been interpreted to mean something secret or unknown. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now that passage of Scripture is one that I read pretty well at every graveside that I'm called upon to conduct. And one of the reasons that I do it, as we did with the recent at the recent graveside or of Mrs. Barron's, and I take time to actually try to explain that passage of Scripture, because we're living in a day of such biblical illiteracy that people really don't know what the Bible says, and they certainly, for so many people, they have no idea about what the future holds or about the Lord Jesus Christ actually coming back again or about people being raised from the dead and going to be with the Lord forever. And so it's an excellent time to try to bring that message home to people who probably never hear it in any other place than at that particular point when they're at the funeral of a loved one. This passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18 is sometimes used as to speak about a secret rapture. I must confess that when I read about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, it doesn't sound very secret to me. It sounds pretty open. It sounds pretty noisy, as a matter of fact. Excitingly so for the believer. But I want you to read on, because if you look in that passage of Scripture, find the word thief if you can. It's not there. But read on into chapter 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now there you find the term thief in the night. You notice the relationship that those words have. They're not related to the rapture and to Christ's taking us away. They are related to what happens. Depends on whether you think, just depends on where you, how much time you feel is in between here. But nevertheless, they are related to the day of the Lord. And the other thing that I find interesting here is that according to this passage of Scripture, we're still here. Because he says very specifically that we're not to be found asleep. The day of the Lord, we're not to be found asleep. Now, is that not in full harmony with the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42? Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Again, Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Now, you notice that there's four different uses of the term of coming as a thief about the Lord Jesus. And he does use the term here, coming as a thief, but he's using it, obviously, in every one of those passages as coming suddenly and unexpectedly upon the unbelievers. But he also warns the believers, don't you go to sleep. You are to be awake. You are to be alert. You are to be ready. You are to be expectant. You are to be waiting for the Lord's return. Don't go to sleep. The day of the Lord will be a terrible time for this earth. Do you know, in many ways, it's a lot easier to worry about global warming and the destruction of the ozone layer than it is to hear that there is a God in heaven who is going to bring judgment on the earth. But the Word of God says clearly, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And going on, looking at that, just look with me at the key expressions in this passage. This will happen upon this earth. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All these things will be dissolved. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Would anybody like to hear that predicted on the evening news? Do you think it would get airtime? It's easier to talk about the ozone layer, isn't it? It's a lot easier to talk about global warming. That would not get airtime, I'm absolutely sure. Already in verses 6 and 7 we had read of chapter 3 that the world that then was, that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. I think this is in chapter 2, actually, verses 6 and 7. Talking about the flood, the fact that ungodliness had come to the point where God finally poured out his judgment upon the earth and brought the great flood upon the earth, wherein 8 souls were saved as by water. The earth was cleansed by water at that point of time. And the Bible here says that as the earth was once cleansed by water, there is coming a day when it will be cleansed by fire. It says, the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, the day of the Lord, the end of the earth, the destruction by fire is all tied in with the reality that there is coming a day of judgment when all men, all women will stand before a holy Christ and give account for their lives and their actions. You'll be there. I'll be there. Dear ones, there's a judgment day coming. And all those who remain in an ungodly state must face God in that day. If anyone has first died in unbelief, then in addition to being separated from God at death, that one must be brought to the judgment. I believe that one purpose for the judgment is that every person may know exactly why he is being sent to that dreadful place called hell. When people's deeds are exposed, they will have no excuse any longer. They will be unable to say, "But God, why did you let this happen to me?" Now, how will it all happen? I have no idea. You may have wondered, as I have, whether these pictures of fire and fiery destruction could be a picture of nuclear destruction. Now, certainly God allowed men to discover a way to split the atom and release untold amounts of energy, and the world has already seen the destruction that can take place when that energy is released. If we read about Nagasaki, or if we remember something about Nagasaki, the picture that is painted of Nagasaki is remarkably like the picture that is found here in the scriptures. However, I'm not claiming that that's the case. The reality is, we don't know how this will happen, but we remember that the Lord Jesus is the one who sustains or holds all things together, so that all that would be required for the destruction of the present universe is for Jesus to let natural forces loose from his control. That's all. He's the one who holds it all together, says the Word of God. All he would have to do is just take his hand off. And now there's a strange expression in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Can you imagine this? looking for and hastening, speaking to Christians, we're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You mean we really look forward to this? What I've just described? And you mean to say that we're to actually hasten? And besides which, how could we possibly hasten this? Does that mean that believers will still be here? I know this has to be balanced against other scriptures, but again, I look back with you at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, talking about a sudden destruction at a time when people say peace and safety. When he says, you brethren are not in darkness, so that this day will overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness, so therefore let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. There's that urging again. So, what should this teaching actually accomplish? Is the purpose of preaching a message like this to scare people? Is the purpose... No, the purpose, the expectation of the day of the Lord should stir us to a godly life. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? Dr. A.W. Pink says, there's an inseparable connection between doctrine and behavior. Our convictions mold our characters. What we are largely determines how we act. As a man believes, thinks in his heart, so is he, says Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Why should Peter write about the destruction of the heavens and the earth? Why should a preacher today speak about it? It's with the expectation that the truth will encourage godly living. It's with the hope that someone hearing the word of God will be encouraged to seek the Lord and to turn from a life of selfishness and sinfulness to seek the Lord for forgiveness and new life. That's what we hope for always. That's when I stand at a graveside and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 19 or 18, and explain it. What's my hope? My hope always is that someone who has not really understood these things before will be led either to respond at that point of time or at least to start to think about, so that they may search out and think out the matters of faith at some future time. But my second point, aren't you glad there's two main points to this message? The first one I told you was not a pleasant one. The second point is remarkably pleasant, because the second point is about the glorious beginning of the new world for which this world has been preparing. Ah, dear ones, this message is not all doom and gloom and destruction. For the day of the Lord will bring in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and where righteousness rather than sinfulness shall prevail. Nevertheless, he says, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, this is the part I've been wanting to get to. Dear ones, the iniquity and suffering of the innocent people will not continue forever. The horrible, horrible, horrible atrocities of man to man will not continue forever. We here in Canada are so, so fortunate. I think we so often are lulled into complacency because those bad things aren't happening here. But they are happening. But they will not happen forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." This passage of Scripture always says to me that even the universe itself, even the whole world and the universe is suffering the ravages of sin. That's why the storms, that's why all those natural disasters are taking place, is because this world that we're living in is suffering from the ravages of sin. But the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're going to get a new body, friends. As we say at the graveside, this body that we put into the grave is not the person who inhabited that body. This body is a shell, a means of movement and mobility and action and activity and so on. But death frees the real you from that body, so that the real you can enter into the presence of the living God. And then when Christ comes back, the redemption of the body, receiving a new body that is perfect for eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. This is exactly what the book of Revelation says in chapter 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" There's a new day coming, friends. A glorious new day. A day that is an eternal day. A day that will have no end. There's a lot of questions. Will this new heavens and this new earth be physical in nature? Will it have any relation to the present universe? I don't know. I think it will. Personally, I think that as the flood did not destroy the earth and take it out of existence, but cleansed it, so the fiery end of the world as we know it, I tend to think, will cleanse the universe, the earth and the universe, and that it may well be renovated into that new thing which God intended for it from the very beginning. But I'm not putting that forth as a definite because I don't know. In the Charlie Brown cartoon, Lucy tells Linus, "Go get me a glass of water." Linus replies, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." So Lucy says, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." And the last frame shows Linus going to get Lucy's glass of water, and he says, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Dear ones, Christians have something absolutely marvelous to look forward to. Christians are not immune to the dangers of the age, nor to human anxiety. We, too, listen to the news with certain amounts of anxiety and uncertainty, and yet Christians find comfort in the sovereignty of God and find safety in our personal relationship with Christ, because Christians have the advantage that others do not have, for we know the end of the story. Awareness of that glorious future can help us make sense out of the many confusions and difficulties of the present. This is the goal of our faith. This is the purpose for our life here on earth. We've been prepared for that day which lies directly ahead. How far? Don't know. Are you ready? Are you prepared? May the Lord help every one of us to rejoice in that day that is coming. Father, thank you now for this glorious scripture, this fearful scripture. Lord, help us to enter into it with faith and trust. In Jesus' name, amen.